Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the passion and death of our Lord, it is important that we keep two things before our eyes at all times. The first thing that we must see in order to meditate upon this passion correctly is the wrath of God on sin. That according to the eternal plan of God, the Son of God was to become flesh and to bear in His own body the sins of all men, and thus make a once and for all atonement. And so when we see the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing Him bearing the wrath of God. And His suffering is the wrath of God being poured out on sin. Now, in keeping with that, it's important to remember that when you think about the soldiers, when you think about Pontius Pilate, when you think about Caiaphas and the Pharisees and the scribes, they are you. You are the ones who condemned Him because of your sin. You are the ones who sent Him to the cross. You are the ones who nailed Him up there. You are the ones who mocked Him thereon. You see, it's so important that when we look upon this, we don't develop that pietistic, oh, poor Jesus, look how they treated Him so bad. No, it was our sins that put Him on the cross. And God was using that to bring about our redemption. Also, when you consider the crown of thorns, the whiplashes, when you consider the nail-marked hands and the sword piercing His side, remember that these pains which Jesus suffered, plus the spiritual pain that He suffered when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? All of these pains and more are what we deserved. There's an old gospel song in which the writer says, to think about the cross moves me. It should have been me, but instead I am free. So it's important for us to see that on the cross, God is pouring out His wrath upon sin and our sin. But at the same time, we would miss the point altogether if we did not see in the sufferings of Christ everything that pertains to our eternal redemption. Jesus willingly went to the cross in obedience to the will of God in order to fulfill the prophecies of the old covenant and to do away with sin and to conquer our condemned, lost situation by being our substitute and bearing our sins, paying the ransom that sets us free. And so while we see the wrath of God upon sin, we also see the grace of God doing for us completely what we could never begin to do for ourselves. And therefore, it's good for us to take a quick look at the seven last words of Christ upon the cross. The first thing that Jesus said as he hung upon the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in this word, Jesus is showing his grace. He's showing the Christian grace of forgiveness, but he is also making a proclamation from the cross with his arms extended, and he's talking about you and me. And he says, "This sacrifice that I make to God the Father, this sacrifice is for the forgiveness of your sins." That's why Jesus hung there. And so at the very outset of his crucifixion, he proclaims for us what he does for us. He gives his life a ransom for the sins of the world. The second thing that happens is the two nasty criminals hanging on the crosses, one on one side and one on the other side, they start off their time on the cross, I guess in order to somewhat alleviate the agony that they were in, because they also were nailed up to these pieces of wood, and they were in agony, right? And they had lived filthy, criminal, sinful, godless lives. And so they were getting what they deserved. And so, God only knows why the wicked do what the wicked do. But they are casting the same in Jesus' teeth. They start crying after everybody else, condemning and mocking and saying crude things to Jesus. And they start off doing the same thing. One of them finally says, "If you're the Christ, save yourself. And by the way, save us too." And the other one, miraculously, graciously, he turns to him and he says, "Don't you have any fear of God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? You're about to die. You're about to stand before God and answer for your crimes. Don't you have any fear of God at all?" And we are getting exactly what we deserve, the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And you see here, somehow or other, this wicked man whose wickedness had landed him on a cross, it was given to him to see that this man hanging between the two of them was not an ordinary man, but that he was the Son of God come down from heaven, the King who has a kingdom. And so he calls Jesus Lord and asks to be remembered when Jesus comes into his kingdom. To him, Jesus said, as he says to everyone who puts their trust in him, "Verily I say unto you, I give you my solemn oath, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus promises, and promises with an oath to this sinner, "You will be with me in paradise for everlasting life." And once again, we are given to see that what Jesus was suffering on the cross, he was doing for the salvation of unworthy sinners. The two criminals were exactly alike. One man died in the bitterness of wickedness and went to hell. The other one came to repentance and faith, and he believed Jesus, and Jesus promised him everlasting life. And so it is for us. The third thing that we need to consider here is that while Jesus was hanging there, he took a moment to commend his mother to the care of the Apostle John. And he gave John the charge to take care of his mother. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. Now, two things here. Number one, Jesus, even in his agony on the cross, is careful to follow the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And so he makes arrangements, even from the cross, for the care of his mother after his death. Secondly, Mary in the New Testament very often represents the Christian church. She is an example of Christian believers who receive and believe the Word of God, even though things that are told are utterly amazing and wonderful. She keeps all these things and holds them in her heart. Now we see Mary as the representative of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here we see the church standing under the cross. Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." That is, the church will endure many trials, tribulations, struggles, and bear many crosses at the hands of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. But just as Mary was commended into the care of Saint John the Apostle, so it is that the church, as it gathers together in the holy fellowship, receives the comfort of the gospel by means of those called into the office of the holy ministry. And so the church is cared for and strengthened and helped by the Lord in its cross-bearing by means of the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. Now it goes on to say, the sixth hour, there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, it was nighttime in the middle of the day. This again was a sign of God's wrath upon sin, that he obscures the light of the sun so that darkness attends the sufferings of the Son of God. Jesus, at the ninth hour, he cries out and he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He says this for two reasons. Number one, he says it because more than any other human being has, Jesus has felt in all of its graphic reality the abandonment of God. And so when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is crying out because he understands whatever thing that you have ever endured that made you think that God has abandoned you and forsaken you, Jesus knows how you felt and he has paid the price so that you may learn and cling to the promise that God will never forsake you because his son died for you and rose again from the dead. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Jesus is interested in doing here is to show us that his suffering is a fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm. Now, we read that Psalm together, and you see that it graphically portrays the things that happened on the cross when Jesus was crucified. So way back in 1000 BC, when David lived, the Holy Ghost caused him by inspiration to fairly accurately describe in detail the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus wants us to know that what is happening here is the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. And then, seems like an unimportant word, really, but it's not. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the Scripture that he's talking about is Psalm 69. Psalm 69 says, if my clumsy fingers can ever find it. All right. It says this. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord looks for faith, and what he gets is gall and vinegar. And so when he says, I thirst, two things are happening here. On the one hand, he is concerned that we understand the reference that is about to be made to Psalm 69. All right? And then, soldier puts a sponge in some vinegar and lifts it up and gives Jesus a drink. Now, the second reason why Jesus said, I thirst, is a very practical one. He is about to die, and he is dying of thirst, and he wants to have his mouth moistened so that he is able to speak clearly his final words upon the cross. And so it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And this is a cry of victorious truth. What he had come into the world to do and to accomplish according to the plan and gracious goodwill of God has been done. And Jesus cries out in triumph, it is finished. You see, Jesus paid the whole thing and accomplished the whole thing. He has purchased and won your redemption 100%. Some people think, out there in the world of generic Protestantism, that Jesus did most of the job, but that there still remains one little thing that you have to do, and that is you have to have faith in him. And when you, by a decision of your own mind, decide to put your faith in Jesus, you add the last little puzzle piece into the equation, and boom, you're saved. Now, I'd like to say something nice about that, but it's crock. It is a crock. You don't add anything to your redemption. Faith is nothing more than empty hands which reach out to receive a fully accomplished gift that is offered and delivered to you. Faith simply receives the finished work. So Jesus cries out and he says, "It is finished." And then finally he says with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So Jesus gives his life. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down of myself." He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father." And so here we are seeing the fulfillment of this word of Jesus from earlier in the Gospel of John chapter 10 about Jesus having the power to lay his life down and the power to take it up again. And so in these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," we are being told that Jesus gave his life. And then there's that little implication. He's going to take it up again. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And so it is that we are given this little thing at the end. This little tiny peek at Easter. Right here at the end of the Passion of Christ. When he bows his head and gave up the ghost. So let us rejoice in our full redemption in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.